In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Blessed season of Kiak, and blessed third week of this amazing month that's filled with praise and filled with theology. If you paid attention to the reading from the book of Acts today, it started by speaking about Moses. It's actually from the sermon that St. Stephen gave right before he was stoned to death. And in this sermon, he cites Moses. And he says, Moses, the prophet, Moses, your prophet, have said that the Lord God would raise from among you a prophet like me, him you will hear. And of course, he was referring to the coming of the Lord. A prophet like me, because the Lord Christ, in certain capacity, is a prophet as well. But when you come to hear St. Mary today, at the very end of the Gospel, St. Mary says he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. So St. Stephen cited Moses, while St. Mary in the Gospel of Luke, she cited Abraham. And there is, St. Luke is very intentional about this. What do we know about Moses? What do we know about the law? When the law came, the law did what? Divided the people. Once the law came, there became Jews and Gentiles. With the coming of the law, then the establishment of God's people in Israel, that became very clear with all the rituals that come around the law. And then also on the other side came the Gentiles who are outside. St. Luke doesn't cite and does not refer back to Moses. He refers back to Abraham. Because in Abraham there is unity. In Abraham there is, in you all nations will be blessed. Hence, St. Luke coming, intending to include everyone in his gospel, to include those who are cast out, to include men, women, Jews, Gentiles, to include everyone, did not cite back Moses, but cited back who? Abraham, because in Abraham, in you, all nations will be blessed. And this is exactly what takes place in the coming of the Lord. Now, because we're speaking about Abraham, I'm going to read some text from the book of Genesis. And please be patient with me as I will try to go through these rather quickly. So this is Genesis 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I'll make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. The word Abraham actually means the father of multitudes, the father of many. While Abram means exalted father. So Abraham means the father of multitude. And then in that same chapter, Genesis 17, he continues to say, also I give to you your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, I will be their God. Then again, later on, then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah, shall her name be, and I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. Then later on again, and Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. I'm sure you know this story, right? So God had promised Abraham that he will have descendants. And this promise did not come in Abraham's timing. So what Abraham and Sarah did, he said, you know, take my concubine, be with her, have a child, and that child came to be Ishmael. And so when that promise of God delayed, and this conversation between God and Abraham took place, in a sense, Abraham maybe did not want to wait any longer. He says, I already have Ishmael. Why don't you bless Ishmael? Right? So this is a conversation taking place between Abraham and God. So God telling him, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation. Your descendants will receive a blessing. They will inherit the earth. And Abraham goes back and says, that Ishmael might live before you. And then later on in that same chapter, that very same day, Abraham was circumcised. God told them, you need to be circumcised, you and all your descendants. So on that very day, that same day, Abraham was circumcised and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. Now, so this is the story of Abraham. Why I'm speaking about this a lot? Actually, today the Pauline that was read spoke exactly about Abraham. And so St. Paul also tells us about Abraham the following. He says, then Paul tells us about this story. This is what Paul tells us. Not being weak in the faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in the faith, giving glory to God. Now, from the first apparition of God to Abraham to this last apparition, so he appeared to him when Abraham first time was 75 years old. What I read now from the book of Genesis chapter 17, Abraham is 99, almost Abraham is 100 years old. That's 25 years. And from the birth of Ishmael to this apparition when he is 99, that's 13 years. The promise of God with Abraham and Sarah required Abraham to do two things. To have faith and to wait. And any promise of God's promises require these two things. They require that we have faith and that we wait. Now, from this promise of Abraham having seed, and his seed, the intention with this was the coming of Christ. From the promise and the apparition of God to Abraham, to this time, to the coming of Christ, the Messiah, is how many years? About 2,000 years. That's Israel waiting 2,000 years. Waiting for the fulfillment of this prophecy. Anytime God gives us a promise, these two things are required. Faith and waiting or patience. There's another aspect I would like to talk about God's promises. And the reason I'm speaking about this is that because of what St. Mary said. St. Mary said today at the very end of her praise, she said, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. There is another aspect yet I would like to talk about God promises. The God's promises in Christ, all of them, they are yes and they are amen. This is what St. Paul tells us. St. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that all of God's promises in Christ are yes and they are amen. All the promises of God that he had given to humanity and to Israel that pertains to salvation, that pertains to his coming, that pertains to his second coming, that pertains to resurrection, that pertains to the final judgment, all of these promises that God gave, in Christ, they are yes, and in Christ they are amen. It's in Christ that God fulfills, executes all his promises that he had given to all humanity from the very beginning, from the beginning of Adam. Now, I want to also read with you another prophecy. Isaiah 40 reads the following: "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." This is a promise that was given in a prophecy to Isaiah, that those who wait for the Lord, they will renew their strength. They will walk and will not be tired. They will be like eagles. And the point that I'm trying to make is, when we read this prophecy, when we read this promise, of course, we hear that we will be renewed like eagles. And eagles, specifically in this prophecy, is an important bird, I guess. And that's because eagles fly high. Eagles have very strong vision. But eagles also, they almost live a monogamy life. They mate only with one other bird. Only once. Only one time. Only one bird. There is a sense of a very specific giving when you speak of the eagle. But the point that I'm trying to make is, you hear this prophecy, and we should understand the following. We should understand that what Isaiah is speaking of here is resurrection, the final resurrection, that we will be renewed that way. A very dangerous path that we walk, I want you to pay attention to this, that we take God's promises that pertain to things that are spiritual, and we make them to pertain about things that are earthly, while it's actually the other way around. Like, we take God's promises, for example, as this prophecy and this promise given, that those who wait for the Lord will be renewed, will be strengthened, and we think, like, what God is saying is that, for example, if I have a sick person in the family, that this person will be healed. And what do? We open the Bible. If I come across Isaiah 40, then it's a prophecy that the person who's sick in the house will be healed. This is very dangerous. So much of our spiritual disappointment comes from misunderstanding God's promises. If we want to understand God's promises properly, we need to understand them from a spiritual, salvific perspective. When we take God's promises that pertains to these things that are spiritual and bring them down and mold them and try to fit them to become earthly, we really, really struggle in our spiritual life. Because we read things to be a promise from from the Bible, while the promise really is about Christ, for example, or about our salvation, about our, you know, about his second coming, about our resurrected bodies, and about things that yet to come. I want to go back and say, God's promises require two things from us. It requires that we wait, and that it requires us that we have faith. I want to finish with a thought. In St. Mary's Magnificat, the hymn that she sings, she said, "He has shown strength with his arm, he has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts, and has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly." And I also don't get tired speaking about humility. I really don't. Maybe because of my own personal struggle with it. But he exalted the lowly. And I want to start with a story about St. Moses the Strong, and I think most of you would know the story. In the monastery where St. Moses the Strong was, there was a monk who committed a sin, and so apparently it caused maybe some kind of scandal, so the monastery decided to have like a council, bring the elders and bring this sinful, I guess, monk, and, you know, assess what would they do with him. And so they waited for St. Moses. St. Moses does not show up. So they go and they knock on his cell. You know, the fathers are waiting for you. He says, "I don't want to go." They insisted. So he decides to do the very famous story. He gets a sack, fills it with stones and sand, and carries it on his back, right? And he starts walking to the place that they gathered. And so he walks in and they see him carrying the stone, you know, the sack. He said, "Father, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm coming here to judge this monk while I am unaware of my sins that are behind me." Humility begins with knowing yourself. That's the first step, with humility. If you want to live a life of humility, first step is to know yourself. And when you know yourself, you'll find very well and you'll recognize our own weakness. And when we recognize our own weaknesses, we'll be humbled. God exalts the lowly. And if we want God to exalt us, we need to recognize our own weakness. First step for humility is to know yourself. Without knowing yourself, you will judge everyone around you because you think you're higher. If I recognize my own weakness, I'll have compassion and patience on those who are around me. If I recognize the burden of my own weakness, I'll be very merciful with those who are around me. A home that has humility, or a humble husband and a humble wife, will be a harmonious home. Because harmony is only found in humble people. And if you want your home to be harmonious, begin with humility. Anytime at the house or among your co-servants, if you want to find harmony, find humility. This is a path. And if you want to begin humility, begin by knowing yourself. And glory be to God forever.